about it, the coffee, isn't it? Coffee wears off. Jesus never wears off. Aren't you glad? Wow, you can wake up in the middle of the night and he's still right there with you by the Spirit. Said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. His Holy Spirit would dwell in us forever. That means today. That means Tuesday, if he didn't come today, he'd still be with you. Isn't that good? Good morning.
Good morning, man.
Chirp, chirp. Woo-hoo! Time to be a Tigger. Can't be that Eeyore. Oh, another Sunday. Oh, man, I could have slept longer. I heard it was going to snow. I heard it was going to be a Jesus party in the house today. Yes, we're going to celebrate his goodness. You know how awesome God is. Just look at the person beside you and say, God, you are so awesome. See, that's good. That's that does have good effects if you really believe it. I mean, God's got to be awesome to create that person beside you and in front of you, behind you, all around you. Yes, amen. Well, this is the time that we like to do testimonies, because that's your opportunity to share with us the awesome things that God is doing in your life. And so I just turn that over to you. Who has a testimony this morning or a praise report? Thank you. The nifty thing about that, though, is that we have a heavenly that no matter how we look at things, we all got stuff, and we just that's the neat thing. We all come in it on the same level. God is concerned about every care, about every need. And so you might think that yours isn't as important. And maybe in one sense you can justify feeling that way. But the good news is that God cared. And that he does care. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There's the man that makes awesome cakes and pies. God's got to keep you around a little longer. We haven't had lunch yet. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I did go down and see it before it gets cut. Awesome. Happy birthday, Jesus. That's what it says on the frosting. Yes, thank you. We want to have some time for prayer for that as well. It's a good, why don't we just do it right now, because we get going with the service and sometimes we might forget. What? Oh, Emily?
I just want to request that we also pray against that spirit of fear that's been unleashed in people because of this incident.
Yes. Yes, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that you're a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, we also want to thank you for the assurance of your promises. We lift up the families of those who lost their children in this incident. We thank you that none of our words really can replace the hurt and the loss and the anguish, the helplessness and despair that these parents are experiencing. But our hearts stand with them, because it wasn't so long ago our children were 6 and 7 and 8 years old. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring comfort. We pray that you will send laborers across the paths of these families to minister the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to their families. We thank you that somehow in all of this tragedy that we're going to continue to hear testimonies of the other classes and the other teachers and how they defended and protected the children in their classrooms too. We thank you, Lord, that this is an opportunity for people to realize how suddenly life can change, and that we all need to have an awareness that we need you in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that there will be that sense that will sweep this nation, that people will realize that the things they hold secure can be snatched away so quickly. And we thank you this morning for the opportunity to pray, to join others in prayer in many Sunday services all across our nation and around the world, that Jesus is the answer. It's not about taking guns away from people. It's about freeing them from the influence of the devil and his evil cohorts that function in the spiritual realm. And we take authority over the spirit of fear right now in Jesus' name. We command you to silence your mouth and to flee these schools in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that doors once again will be open and that you will be welcome in schools. When people have seen enough of what the devil can do, let us see how great our God is and what you can do in bringing healing and restoration to this nation that we so desperately need. And we thank you that you can start with us and with our children and our grandchildren to prepare them for eternity through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Great reminder. And the meeting that I did up in Wells River Friday evening was a wonderful meeting. We had a section saved in a restaurant, saved out for us, and Faith went with me. And I shared from my book and from missions trips and my life a bit. And I found that it was very nice to... Before we went, I said, well, I'm discerning two things. One is, we're all looking forward to a nice supper together. And the other thing is, they've got to be interested in missions or they wouldn't come. And so we already had that in common. And I found that tucked up in the northeast corner of Vermont, there is quite a nice little group of people that are very much yoked together in missions, because this has always been a missions church, and it was very nice to go and speak about those things and be so welcomed and well received. That's going to open even more doors of opportunity. So something is happening in the Lord with this body. God is just taking us, and it just seems like making what's available. We've always been here, and things have been available, but it's just getting out of the building now. Isn't that a neat concept? I like that. So we're very thankful. And I have a couple announcements. Speaking of testimonies, on January 4th, there's going to be an art exhibit at the Baptist Church in Chester on Jesus' parables in art form. And it's so large, the exhibits, that it's going to take up the entire downstairs of the Chester Baptist Church. And I put a copy of this out on the bulletin board so that you might, if you might be interested in seeing that, it's going to be there from, it opens January 4th, 6 to 9 p.m., and it's open to the public on Fridays in January from 6 to 9 p.m., or to groups by appointment. And there's some pretty famous artists. I'm not going to read them all because it would just be a really long addition to that, but at the Chester Baptist Church, the parables in art form. And so those of you that might be interested in those things, we're having our next pastor's meeting there as well, so I'll be able to see them another time too. I want anything that's got to do with Jesus, I want it. I'm a glutton for the good things of the Lord. When I had nothing, and yes, I was hungry and homeless in Florida at one time, and I was too stupid to know what I really needed. But I'm thankful, because I got saved in Florida. And I'm really thankful for that, too. We're having communion today. So also being Mission Sunday, it's one of the very few times that we actually pass an offering basket around our tithes and offerings. We now go in the little church building in the back, and from time to time we remind each other of God's blessing on our tithes, that He will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. We can't contain it all. And the other one is, He said He would rebuke the devourer for us. That's the only time that God says that He will rebuke the devourer, the one who comes to eat up all our money before we get a chance to do what we wanted to do with it. And that's the only other place in the scripture where God said to test him, to prove him. That's a very interesting aspect of that. We believe God to keep us out of hell, but we have a hard time when we want to let him control the money supply. But he owns everything to us as believers. He owns all of it, everything. So today, just before Huggy Break, we'll have a missions offering, and we are having communion today. But the opening scripture this morning, before we have a little break, see, for those of you that visit, we tell people our church service is so long we have to have an intermission. And that just come out of curiosity. What are we doing? Come and find out. The situation that mankind was in before Christ. And Paul is writing this to the Ephesian believers at Ephesus. And I just want to read the first six verses. It's not a long portion of scripture, but it really describes and helps us to remember, because when we get into the communion part of the service and we look at some more scriptures, Jesus said, as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. What did He do for us? And so this was our situation. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now remember, He's writing this to the believers, that are believers now who read the scriptures. So we all qualify. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. If you want to know where evil comes from, here it is. God is not the God of this world system. It is the evil influence of demonic spirits under the authority of Satan. He is the God of this world. And I don't want to shock anybody, but you can read that for yourself. He is the prince of the powers of the air. We're not to hate people. People just are influenced either by God or by the enemy of our souls. And so when we come to the next verse, also, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Those of us in the 60s, it was whatever feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. And if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. The 60s generation started a great turning in the moral values of our nation. And this is why. Because we walked around and we just did whatever we wanted to do. There was no restrictions. There was no conviction of the Holy Spirit before we were saved. We just did it. Whatever it was we wanted to do, we did it. And it says we all. So I can't argue with that, because the Holy Spirit in Paul inspired Paul to write those words. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, so if we haven't done it and we at least thought about it, then we were guilty of that too. And we're by nature the children of wrath. But God, I always like to say that, because just when it looks like there's a gloom painted, you see words like suddenly or but God. But God saw what humanity had turned into that He created, and He did something about it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in places in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about communion? That's how we come in union with our Lord and Savior. And not only that, but after he saved us, he washed us in his precious blood. He's declared us to be righteous and holy, consecrated unto him. He put his Holy Spirit inside of each one of us as believers. That's real communion and intimacy and fellowship with the Father, as each one of us as believers has that opportunity to really enjoy the oneness we have with our Heavenly Father. He with us, and we with him, and we with one another. And we're going to look at some of these things in a little more detail in other scriptures when we come back after the praise and worship and we have more time in the Word. So that's very good news to me. It's like I'll never forget where I was when the Lord found me. I was trailer trash in Florida. I got saved in a mobile home in the springtime. God knows where to go when it's cold in Vermont. Came to Florida to save me. I'm so thankful. Well, let's have our missions offering. Remember, this this goes to help someone in the body. There's been others besides myself or Tom that have gone overseas on a missions trip, but this helps for your passport, documents, plane ticket, whatever you might need. It's never to be counted on to meet every need, but it goes to help. So if opportunities come up and you get a chance to go, it could be one of you. So entertain the thought of getting a passport. I'd like to continue. The last time we had communion, we talked about some of the things that Jesus had done for us, the things that he provided in the offering of himself on the cross. And I like to always come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, because he talks about two elements. He talks about his body, and he talks about the cup. And those are very important, because without him giving himself freely and without the shedding of his blood, those of us that are believers would know that we have no hope of salvation, we have no forgiveness of sins, we have no hope of eternal life without believing on Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's plan of salvation, not man's. Man's plan of salvation is always focused on his works, his deeds. I've been a good person, I've never robbed a bank, things like that. But when Jesus offered himself on the cross, and us believing in him, to believe means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Did I say 23? 5. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, meaning the bread. They were having what we remember from Matthew's gospel, the Last Supper with his disciples. But he took the one loaf of bread and he broke it into pieces and divided it among his disciples at the table. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The old King James English says broken, but most Bible translations say that the word actually means given, meaning there was a willingness on Jesus' part to offer himself as God's sacrifice that was required for the sins of humanity. So he willingly gave himself. Broken, there's another context of that. In order for Jesus to do the work of the cross, he had to be broken of his own will, because his will was entertaining the thought of not doing that, because he knew that it was going to be a great suffering sacrifice. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." So we have the body, we have the blood, and each week that we have communion, I always like to bring scriptures and incorporate so that it doesn't just become another religious tradition in the body of Christ. It has to have meaning and significance. So, to carry on from there, I want to just briefly talk about this new life that Jesus made available for all of us. And it started being represented in himself and the shedding of his blood. John 10:10, we're going to quickly go through these, but I hope you just hang in there with me, because you might want to jot these down as we go along. Some of you that keep notes, I actually printed something today, but this will help us and be able to identify the significance of what this service means. John 10:10, Jesus said this out of his own mouth: "The thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." This is a dividing line between good and evil, between life and blessing and death and curses. Jesus said it's the thief that comes to kill. It's the thief that comes to destroy and to steal. It's not God. God gets a bad rap sometimes, but people who know their Bibles know that the only thing that God takes from us are the things that we're willing to give him. He doesn't force your will. He doesn't force you to confess that he's Lord. You have to take a step of faith and believe that he's who he said he is. And notice I said who he is, not who he was. We're not watching the History Channel this morning where they always leave him in the grave. Okay? It's who he is, not who he was. Because he is. He's the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. There'll be no end of his kingdom. But it's the thief. We need to realize there's an evil side, there's a godly side. But it's about the quality of life that he's offered us. He says, more abundant. In my life when I had nothing, abundant meant, oh goody, I was going to have a slice of bread this afternoon, and I can break it in four pieces, and then I can have some for 4 days. Jesus didn't just say that you'd have life. He said that you would have it in abundance, a bountiful life, a life that's fuller, that God has provided something for us more than just enough to get by on, just enough to struggle, just enough to keep your left nostril above water from going under and going glub glub. An abundance. Most of us didn't even know what peace was before we got saved. And joy, we mixed that up with happiness. Happiness comes when everything's going my way and I'm happy about that. But joy comes from knowing that all our sins are forgiven, knowing that God gave us the Holy Spirit, knowing that we can do all things through Christ, knowing that he's called us winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. Because the Bible is written from God's viewpoint, not ours. In Christ, he already sees us as this. We need to start seeing ourselves as how God sees us, so that when Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, there's a lot more meat on the bones. It gives you a better depth and a real appreciation for what he's done. It's some churches, it's a very sobbing boo-hoo moment and feel sorry for Jesus, and God never wanted us to feel sorry for Jesus. God felt sorry for us. Did you ever think of it like that? God felt sorry for us, the condition that we were in. And he did something about it, didn't he? And he offered us a life of more than abundant. Those are words that are music to my ears. I know that sometimes it's hard to teach others to just believe God at his word. The simplicity of that. More abundant. 3 John, this little epistle of John, way over near the back of your Bibles. the little letters that John wrote. It's the same John that wrote them, but he wrote a lot about the love of the Father. John was famous for that. But 3 John, I won't say chapter because there's only one, so it's 3 John, verse 2. Remember now, John is writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and John is expressing what he heard the Spirit of God speak to him, and he said, "Beloved, when was the last time you called your sweetie your beloved? Or your mates? Did you? Beloved is a term of endearment." And when God says that about you, you need to embrace that. God is not some terrible, whip-cracking, maze-running guy with a big stick up there that's going to drive you, and if you screw up, you're done. You might find that in India, where they offer lives, babies sacrificed to their gods and goddesses because they're in such horrible fear and torment of what their gods or goddesses do to them in their belief system. Been there, done that. Been there, seen the bonfires and seen the sacrifices in Hindu festivals every year I go. I see it or I know what's happening. But when God calls you beloved, you really need to get a hold of that. If you want to know what he's really like, if you want to know what's in the heart of God, look at little words like this that have so much meaning. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Here's another little glimpse. Do you think God's into healing? You think God's into deliverance? You think God's into your well-being and cares about every aspect of your life, big or small? That you prosper and be in good health. Well, if God didn't desire you to be in good health, then why would we pray thinking, well, God wants me sick to teach me something? That doctrine came right out of the pit of hell. That's a blaspheming work of the cross. Did you know that Jesus went to the cross and the Bible says that he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself? Well, if God's the author of sickness and disease, where did he get it? Did you ever wonder that? Where did he get it? Is anybody sick in heaven? Anybody diseased in heaven? Anybody lame and maimed in heaven? Well, if Jesus taught us to pray that the will of God would be the same on earth as it is in heaven, you can clearly bring to the right conclusion that God's not into those things. God's not responsible for those things. God's not the one that puts sickness and disease on us. Jesus, in his sacrificial work at the cross, offering his body, he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself, Matthew 8:17. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but this is part of a quality of life that we have available to us. Did he say we'd never get sick? No. Did he say we'd never get disease? No. But he made the provision for it so that when we pray, we know that it's our Father's will because it was carried out through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Colossians 2:10. This is my very first sermon in Florida in 1983. It was so wonderful. I got saved on March 21st, 1983, and by April, I gave my first mini revelation in our church in Florida. Colossians 2:10. It's a very short verse. It won't take you long to memorize it. And you are naked and destitute and broken and have lack and all kinds of trouble is going to come your way. Oh, I'm sorry, I was talking about Thursday. What? What's that say? What does that verse say? Oh, those are humongous letters. You surely can't miss that. And you are half in him? Complete? What does complete mean? Whole? What else? Nothing lacking? How many of you really believe that? 3? Good, I'll join you. Now we got 5, okay? If he says we're complete in him, why do we act like that's not true? See, that's why Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance. So today, I'm just wanting to lovingly remind us together. I need to be reminded too of what he really did, what the significance of the Lord's table is. If we're complete in him, then how did we get complete? Because God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's the one that made us complete, where we lack nothing in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Oh my, this is part of my fail-proof living teaching. That takes you about a year to get through it, but when you come out the other side of it, you learned a few things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. Got the cheater board up there. All right. According as his divine power, not my ability, not my good looks, not my good words, not my labors, not my pretty tie, none of the things I could do. It says, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and God through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Do you know? Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for a revelation of the truth of this word this morning. That we'll quit whining and asking you for things that you've already done, and get a revelation of the truth that Peter wrote, that you have already given us all things that pertain to life, so that our prayers can become prayers of thanksgiving for what you've done. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Because you see the way that's written, that he has, past tense, that means something's already been accomplished, something's already been done, something's already been provided for us. All things that pertain to life. Three aspects of life: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, number one, that's the real you inside the earth suit. Your spirit. When your spirit leaves the body dies. You can tell your kids that. Kids don't understand dying. I've done lots of memorial services, and it's one of the easiest ways that you can tell children what just happened. It's when the spirit leaves the body dies without the spirit. It's the spirit that gives the body life. But your spirit now, because you're born again, Jesus said in John 3:3, in that whole dissertation of scriptures, that except a man be born of water and the spirit, there needs to be a natural birth and there needs to be a spiritual birth. Your spirit man is now in the exact image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why I said the real you inside the earth suit. Jesus was God in an earth suit. If you want to, that's a good way to start explaining who God is to the little kids. When your kids are little, 3, 4 years old, just tell them Jesus was God in bodily form. I just call it an earth suit because they understand Spider-Man and all kinds of other characters, and the simpler you keep it, the better it is. Don't try to make it so that people can't understand that. So if he's already given us all things that pertain to life, let's look at a few of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The roast isn't burning, dinner's downstairs, so don't worry, we might be a few more minutes here. I know you don't worry. That's meditating on the works of the devil, isn't it? That's right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Oh, there's that word holy again, isn't it? About the complete deal. Remember, we're complete in him, nothing lacking. He's given us all things that pertain to life. And now we see the word holy. Sanctify means to be made holy. So we have two holies here. We have a holy, holy beloved. Holy, sanctified means holy, set apart, consecrated for God to use. You see, when the word says, be holy, for I am holy, people go around and, and they just kind of don't really have an understanding of what that is. Basically, God is saying, be who you are in Christ. Be you. Be you. Walk out the person that I created you to be. Sanctified, that means set apart. We don't do the things we used to do. And now we do new things to glorify the Lord. But it says, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are, three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. And notice it says your whole spirit, W-H-O-L-E, not just part of you. Jesus didn't do just a half the job. He completed it. So he's praying that the Lord will keep us, and he will if we let him, if we quit wiggling around and trying to run away and try to run off and hide and play our own games and do our own stuff. God's intent is that he keep us. He not only saved us, but he preserved us like canning. Ever do any canning and jellies and jams, and they're preserved with that seal around the top, that lid and that wax inside to preserve us? We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is good stuff. Your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. That means God is interested in everything about you, and it's made full provision in your more abundant care in the things that he's provided for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can look at it on the wall there, you can look at it up here, and then we'll have stereo. To those of you, that's on the left, and this is on your right, so we have the left channel and the right channel. They should come into sync at any moment. We're waiting for the right channel. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, notice the word if. That means when you read that verse of Scripture, you have to ask yourself the question, am I in Christ? And if you don't know, then you're probably not. That means you need to do something about that. It's like, are you going to go out in the snow with one bare foot and one sock on? Well, I probably would. I'd take the other sock off, and then I'd get good grip on the ground. But that don't fly too good with salvation. We're talking serious stuff. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't go around and talk like, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You will not find that anywhere in the Word of God. That's contrary to what God says about you. He calls you his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. He justified you. That means just as if you never sinned. And if God looks at you just as if you never sinned, why would he have any reason to feel out against you? Why would you think he's going to get even with you? Why would you think he'd bop you on the head? None of you would think like that, but you can teach others not to. You're a new creation. You're someone who didn't exist before. Oh yeah, the earth suit's still the same, but you house the Spirit of God on the inside of you now. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why all this stuff is very meaningful with communion. I never just want to whip it out there and you all have it and then we go home. I want to talk about it. I want so that Christ becomes real down on the inside of you. We have a living relationship with him. He in us and we in him. You can't get more in communion than that. We're coming in union with our Father. Behold, all things are passed away, or all things are passed away. Old things, some translations say all things. All things are passed away. What do we use the term passed away when something dies, right? Did you know you all died and you went to your own funerals? The old you died. I was there when I went. So were you. Maybe you never looked at these words like this before. That means the old sin nature that we were born with died the day Jesus Christ hung on that cross for each one of us. And the day that we received him as our Lord and Savior, we died too. We died with him. Romans chapter 6 talks all about that. We died too. However, we were raised back to life to walk in newness of life in Christ. So we've had a death and we've had a resurrection. We've been raised up spiritually to walk in newness of life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a few verses down. This is very excellent because I don't have my funny Bible. I don't want you to believe my words. If I'm not reading the scriptures with you and you with me, I want you to hold me to a high standard of accountability before you. I take what I do very seriously. I have a lot of fun and I enjoy doing it. But when we're talking about where a person chooses to spend all eternity, this is pretty serious stuff. And it's important that you know what happened for you. For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Not us who knew no sin, but Jesus who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus went to the cross, he took on, if you will, or paid the penalty for our sin nature. There was an exchange. He took on sin. He became sin for us in our place. And what did we get in return? His righteousness, the one who never sinned. That's why you're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a new creation. You're God's beloveds. You're his chosen ones. You're his anointed ones. You're his holy ones, the sanctified ones, the justified ones. That's who you are in Christ. That's important to know that, because you know what? If you hear it enough times, we start acting like it because we believe it. But see, this is the thing. When we read these scriptures, some of us maybe never heard these things in our lives or maybe in other churches. I don't know. But today, these are wonderful things. God wants us to be encouraged to know him even more and know what he's done. Romans 5:1, moving right along. Romans 5:1. I have to look at that to see what it says. I don't want to miss it. Thank you, Debbie. Romans 5:1. Don't want you to believe anything I've said, but believe what I'm reading. Therefore, I love that word. Whenever a sentence or a verse starts with therefore, it means you have to read the rest of it and then you know what it's there for. Being justified by faith. See, there's that word, justified. That word means just as if I never sinned. That's how God sees you, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the blood's important. He looks at your life now through the filter of his blood. And if his blood removed all of our sins, what's left for God to see? Nothing to find fault in. Isn't that amazing? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means in the reconciliation process of God with man, he reconciled us to himself. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the blessing of peace that comes. Peace with God. Why? Because he's not mad at us. He has nothing against us. There's no charges against you. I mean, if you know somebody's got something against you, are you very peaceful about it? No, it troubles our minds, it troubles our thoughts. Well, what about today if I were just to get you to consider the fact that God's at peace with you? How would that set in your spirit? The question is, are you at peace with him? See, only you can answer that. I can answer for you truthfully, God is at peace with you. But I don't know whether you're at peace with him. You can be through Jesus Christ. How it comes. He's the Prince of Peace. All right, let's look at concerning the soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellects, your feelings and emotions, the five physical senses. Remember when the mind was God in your life before Christ? And whatever came to mind, that's what you did? I did. My flesh and my mind, they formed a conspiracy against me, and I had no choice but to follow them. My mind conjured up a great idea. My body would say, yes, that's awesome. Let's do that. And forget the consequences. See, your soul, and this is where Dr. Sigmund Freud, who was a schizophrenic cocaine addict, started the whole psychology movement. You still want to be a part of that? Did you know that? Did you know that's where the father of psychology, he was a schizophrenic cocaine addict. get a grip on the Word of God. That'll take you a lot further than Sigmund Freud. You can have all kinds of ungodly counsel to try to help you be a better Christian, but that's like peeing in the ocean and thinking you're going to make it rise, because it ain't happening. It ain't happening. God, did I really say that? I said that. I meant that. It wasn't an accident. You're all adults. You can walk through this with me. But that's about how foolish it is, isn't it? There is nothing that is more greater and more powerful than God's Word and His Holy Spirit in our lives. These are some of the things He's done for us. So, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We're almost there. One book to the right, just before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Wow, I jumped all the way over to chapter 6. I'm way ahead of you. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But read that out loud together with me. But we? Would you say that again?
We have the mind of Christ.
One more time.
But we have the mind of Christ.
Is that awesome or what?
Yeah.
It's nice that you said we. Because that means yes. You have the mind of Christ. You have the ability now, the capacity now, as believers, the ability to understand the heart and mind of your Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He gives you wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation. Are you starting to feel like the package is a little fuller than just a piece of bread and a little glass of juice?
Amen.
Okay? This is why we're doing this. We don't do this very often, maybe every 5 or 6 weeks, but every time we do, you learn a little more about your salvation. You learn a little more about your walk with God and how important this stuff is. All right? If that one didn't get you, wait till you get the next one. 2 Timothy 1:7. Oh my. They just keep getting gooder. Better. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Oh, if you just stopped right there today, then you'd know where fear come from, don't you? Worry, anxiety, fretting, white knuckles, all the stuff, chewing down of the fingernails, offering yourself a sacrifice. Don't have to do that anymore. Don't have to bite your nails. Don't have to pull out your hair. Don't have to get into fear and worry and anxiety and all of those things. That is, of course, unless you're not really truly trusting in the Lord. Now, that's a different story. But for those who do, you will have no reason to be in fear, because fear is a spirit. And God didn't send it to you. This is what He did give you. He's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a cracked head. Now? Isn't that what that said? What kind of a mind? Aren't you glad you have a sound mind? There you go. All right. See little words, but you put them all together, they make a nice picture of what the Lord has done for each one of us. Is that awesome or what? How could anybody sit and know that and not want that? I can't. There was a time when I didn't. Now, what about the bods, the earth suits? Matthew 8:17. I quoted it. I spoke it. But now you get to read it for yourselves and see it with your own eyes. Matthew 8:17. And you notice just before that, all the sick people that were brought to Jesus and all the demon possessed, he'd cast out all the demons with his word. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, would you chase that devil away? Oh Lord, would you set that person free?" No, he spoke the word to the spirits and said, "You come out in the name of Jesus." And they came out. That's a lesson for us. He says, and healed all that were sick. Not just two, not just a couple, but all. Why? Because it was spoken by Isaiah the prophet going all the way back 760 years previous. God made provision. Isaiah spoke of the Messiah that would come, and this is what he would do. Himself, meaning Jesus, took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Can you imagine if you get a word picture of that? Very few depictions of the crucifixion have I seen, but one I did, where it showed all the diseases known to man. Jesus had them upon himself on the cross to show you what God's will is concerning those things. Well, that's pretty powerful. If it says our, that means we-ins, us-ins, you and me. And so I did not find it any stretch of the imagination to say he took my infirmities. He took my sicknesses upon himself. Why? So that I wouldn't have to. These are wonderful to help us when we pray for each other when we're dealing with sickness and disease. This is why we're to pray for one another in these matters, because the provision is there. We're not asking God for something. Never, I learned from day one as a Christian, "Lord, if it be your will, heal me." I looked at what Jesus did and already knew it was. Instant revelation and instant understanding. I didn't go to church for 35 years, and it was a great advantage to me. I didn't have to undo all that junky teaching. Because it's about winning. It's about walking in victory. It's about overcoming. It's about that more abundant, better quality of life that Christ made available for each one of us. In 1 Peter 2:24, and then we're going to get to the blood part, and then we'll hand these things out. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. See, we can't go around and say we're just all sinners anymore. Why? Because Jesus bore our sins upon himself. We read that back in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's why I just kind of connected all these together, so that you get the complete picture of what he really did. So if he bore my sins upon himself, that I don't have to walk around carrying the weight of all of that baggage. And neither do you. That we, being dead to sins, remember the sin nature was died, it was crucified with Christ, should live unto righteousness. If you want to tell anybody who you are and be truthful, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not by my works, but by his gift of grace. I've been made, and God himself has declared me righteous. Now it says, by whose stripes you were healed, past tense. See, Peter's looking back to the work of the cross. Isaiah was looking forward to the cross. 760 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah coming. And he talked about the same issue. And Peter is looking back to the finished work of the cross. When Peter wrote this, it was after Christ was crucified and resurrected and gone back to the Father. Okay, the blood, Ephesians 1:7. Remember that little story about the pastor that preached such a long message? The guy went out and got a haircut and came back. And the pastor asked him, well, why did you do that? And he says, because, why did he say that? Because I needed one. I didn't need it when I came in. Didn't need the haircut when he came in, but he needed it by the time he left. Well, this is one exception. I just can't break this apart. I just have to get it out there. 1:7, Ephesians 1:7. There's a lot of tremendous revelation of who you are in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Oh, look at the one above it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You don't have to strive to be a Christian. You don't have to pound your fist on the door and, oh Lord, let me in. Oh Lord, let me in. Oh Lord, let me in. I'm just a worthy, no good worm. You don't have to do anything to impress God. If God accepted you, please do me a favor today before you leave and accept yourself. Would you do that? God qualified you. You're accepted in his beloved. You don't have to strive. You don't have to work up something to be something that you already are. Just receive that from the Father. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's grace is rich. That means there's a tremendous amount of abundance of his grace that's been poured out. Redemption, that means we've been purchased, bought back. First John 1, little epistle of John. We're rapidly coming to the time. Hang with me a little bit longer, just a few more minutes, please. First John chapter 1, verse 7. Katie, would you pass on my greetings? Thank you. I'll send a card. Thank you. 1 John 1:7. But if, there's that big word in the Bible again, it's a huge word. That means we have to make a decision, we have to make a choice, whether we will or whether we won't. But if we walk in the light, notice it says walk, it doesn't mean struggle and drag our carcass along behind us and crawl and beg and all that. It says, but if we walk, God expects us to take this knowledge and walk it out, to live it out. As he is in the light, that means walking in our salvation, the revelation and the knowledge and the understanding that Christ has given us. We walk it out in him. We have fellowship one with another in the body of Christ. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship. When we have communion, that word is a combined word of come in union with, a come in agreement with, to become one with. We're coming to be, it celebrates the oneness that we have in Christ, but it also celebrates the oneness that we have in each other. We're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ. His Spirit is in all of us that are born again, so we have that in common. We're all one, and we're in fellowship one with another. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sinfulness. So here again it comes back to this righteousness thing. We can never be made righteous in our own doing. There's no work that we could ever do to achieve that, but Jesus did the work of the cross. That achieved it. And we're talking about communion, oneness with the Father. I'll shorten it. Three more verses, very brief. John 17. Keep saying that, eventually I'll get to the end. John 17. John 17, verses 20 and 21. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. The whole chapter. If you ever want to know the Lord's Prayer as the prayer that Jesus prayed, not the prayer that he gave us as an example of how we should pray. This is a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. And you talk about communion, you talk about relationship with the Father, this is really the ultimate revelation of that fulfilled. 20 and 21, Jesus said, neither pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, all the believers that came along after the disciples. So this prayer is a corporate prayer for the body of Christ. What was the, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now that's communion. Just as Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him, is not the Father in you by the Holy Spirit? And are you not in him through Jesus Christ? Does that not qualify you that you're one with the Father with you? See, you already have that living relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he gave us the promise in Hebrews 13:5 that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm just going to say, because that's what the verse says, and I'm going to end it right there, because when we do this, hopefully this will add to what you already have learned and understood about this, and it's going to just give you something more to be appreciative and thankful for what the Lord has done.